Good. Good morning. Would you pray with me? Our Father, thank you. It is amazing to us knowing who you are, that you invite us to come to you and talk to you at any time. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you that through Jesus Christ and his salvation, the door is open for us to come to you. To come to you boldly in time of need, in time when we feel thankful and grateful, and share that with you. Father, as we think about prayer this morning, would you speak to us, say something to us that could even cause our prayer life to grow? Father, we all need that. We all acknowledge that that part of our life with you needs help. And so through your apostle today, speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. You can turn with me to Colossians. We started our series of messages through that book last week. Colossians. Chapter 1. How do you minister to someone who is 900 miles away? Well, today that's not a really tough question. We can get on social media in many different ways, and we can minister to someone 900 miles away. We can even see their face on Zoom or FaceTime, 900 miles away. And we can minister to them in a way, personally. We can minister to them through the mail. We can take our telephones, our cell phones, and we can call and minister to them that way. We can even hop on a plane and get there to minister to them. There are a lot of ways we can minister to somebody 900 miles away today. But what if they are 900 miles away and you're living in the first century? Well, there goes social media. There goes Zoom. There goes the telephone. There goes the postal service. There goes an airplane, a train, a car. How do you minister to someone 900 miles away when you're in prison? That'll make it even tougher, won't it? When you're sitting in chains. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He ministered to the Colossian church, those believers, from 900 miles away, chained in a prison. How did he do it? Two ways. First of all, he wrote a letter. And he sent it with a man who had to travel the 900 miles to deliver the letter. And the second way he ministered to them, from a prison cell in chains, he prayed. Prayer is a ministry, friends. It's a ministry. And you can always pray. And that's what Paul did, sitting in a prison in Rome, 900 miles from Colossae. He wrote a letter and then he prayed. He prayed and then he wrote a letter. That's how he ministered. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at how Paul prayed for the Colossian church. He actually, in this letter, as he begins the letter, tells them how he prays and what he prayed. Have you ever had that experience where someone will say to you, I've been praying for you, And they don't just stop there. They say, and this is how I've been praying. This is what I've been asking God on your behalf. Anybody had that experience where they didn't just say, I'm praying for you, but they went ahead and told you how. And sometimes you feel like saying, oh, don't pray that. Don't pray that. Right? And then other times you're saying, thank you. Thank you. I really appreciate that. It's so good not only to know you're praying for me, but what you're saying on my behalf. And so that's where we're at here as we begin the book. Before Paul gets into the big theme of this letter, which is Christ is all, he just wants to let them know that he's praying and what he's praying. So that's what we're going to look at. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and how he served you and served others. Thank you for how his heart was to minister to people, no matter where they were, whether he knew them or not. He wanted to minister, and he prayed for them. Father, teach us something about prayer, about our prayers, this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Some observations from this prayer as I read through it. First of all, again, this prayer is being prayed in prison, from a prison. Paul praying it while he's chained as a prisoner. I observe that the prayer is about spiritual things. Did you notice that? There's no prayer about physical things. There's no praying for these people concerning their health or things going on physically with them. He doesn't pray about material things, material needs. He's not praying that God would meet certain needs and provide certain things materially for these people. Now, it's okay to pray those things. It's okay to pray about physical needs and material needs for others. But in this case, those requests aren't in this prayer. He's praying about spiritual things. Another observation is that from what we learned last week, Paul is praying for people he didn't know personally. This isn't a case where Paul knows these people in Colossae and he has relationships with them and he knows what's going on in their lives. He's never met them personally. He's never been there. He only knows a couple guys who are from there who are in Rome with him at the time, Epaphras and Philemon. He's praying mainly for people he has never met. He doesn't know. Also, he's praying for a group. He's not praying for an individual. He's praying for a group, the church there, the believers in the city of Colossae. And so this is a prayer for a group, for a church, rather than an individual. And then we see also that Paul prayed for them frequently. This isn't just a one time and he was done praying for the Colossian Christians. He says, we continually pray for you. Ever since we heard about you, ever since Epaphras, my fellow prisoner who's from your group, started telling me about you and your faith and how you responded to the gospel, he says, for this reason, since we heard about you, we continue to pray for you often, frequently. So those are some things that I see there. The rest of the time, I just want to take us through the prayer and see what this prayer was like. And then we are going to practice that prayer. All right? So this is kind of a workshop here this morning. We're going to see what Paul prayed, and then we're going to practice praying that prayer for others. And maybe this will become a prayer that we frequently pray for people. So let's quickly go through the prayer and see what kinds of things Paul prayed when he prayed for the Colossians. End of verse 9, he says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Paul asked God to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will through the Spirit, through Spirit-given wisdom and understanding. God's will, important to you? When you hear God's will, do you think of something that is significant to you, that you think about a lot, that you desire to follow? God's will. Romans 12 tells us that God's will is perfect. It's good. It's pleasing. God's will. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, I want you to understand the will of God. God hasn't hidden his will from us. He has revealed his will to us in his word. And we are to seek his will if we desire to know it. And so when Paul prays for these Christians that he's never met, he knows that this is important for Christians. Because even though he doesn't know what's going on in their lives, he knows that for believers, the will of God is important, that they know it. And so he says, when we pray, we ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. We ask him to help you know his will. How? Through the Spirit. That the Spirit of God living in you would give you wisdom and understanding to know God's will. It's not a search, a hunt that we have to go on all by ourselves. The Spirit of God helps us. When Jesus promised to send the Spirit, what did he say? The Spirit will guide you into all truth. God's will is truth. And Jesus said, the Spirit will help you, guide you into knowing the truth, knowing my will. In 1 Corinthians 2, I hope you're writing these down because I want to get to the practice, so I'm not taking you all these scriptures. But in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talks about how once we have the Spirit is the one that helps us to know the things of God. His will is the thing of God. The Spirit helps us know the will of God. He's the one that guides us into the will of God. As he guides us when we go to the greatest revelation of God's will, which is His Word, which is truth, which contains God's Word. So that's what Paul says he prays. He says, I pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of His will through this Spirit-given wisdom and understanding and knowledge that the Spirit will give you. And then the next words are, so that. He says, I pray that through the Spirit you will come to know God's will so that. Knowing God's will bring about something. And what is it? He says, so that you might live a worthy life that pleases God. Did you know that if you come to understand God's will and you follow it, you will find yourself living a worthy life that pleases God? Following the will of God leads to that. It leads to living a worthy life. Now, worthy doesn't mean you deserve that life. It's a perfect life. Worthy is from the Greek word axios. We get axle, balanced. Okay? So, the idea of worthy in that day was being balanced. You ever seen a balance scale? Okay? You put one thing here, and when they balance, they're called worthy. Okay? This isn't worthy on a balance scale. This is worthy. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, said that we are to live a life that is worthy of our calling. You remember that verse? Live a life that's worthy of your calling. What's he saying? Okay, here's your calling as a Christian. Here's you and the life you live. Make sure they balance. That's worthy. And so Paul here in this prayer is saying, I pray that you Christians in Colossae would, through the Spirit and the wisdom and understanding He gives you, become filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that when you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, when you know it and you follow it, you will live a life that's worthy and pleases God. That's his prayer. And then for you grammar people, you English people, he goes on with some participles. You like that word? Participles. You might want to underline them. It helps you kind of figure out what he's saying here. There are four participles. The first one is bearing. They all end in ing. The second one is growing. The third one is being in verse 11. And the fourth one is giving in verse 12. So we have these four participles, these four words, bearing, growing, being, and giving. That will be the result of living the worthy life and pleasing God because you know the will of God. You know the will of God, you follow it, that will help you live a worthy life that pleases God. And these four things will come from that. The first one, bearing fruit in every good work. That's part of the worthy life that pleases God, bearing fruit. Fruit in every good work. We're not saved by good works. We all know that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Very clear. We're not saved by our works. We don't earn our salvation through the works that we do. But we can't stop at the end of Ephesians 2, 9. Because verse 10 tells us we are saved by grace through faith apart from works, so that we can live a life of good works. Good works is part of the life after salvation. We are to practice good works. Good works in serving God. Good works in serving people. And when we live a life of good works, we bear fruit. Good things are produced in other people's lives, in different settings, even in our lives. Good things are produced, fruit, because we are doing good works in serving God and serving people. And that's part of the worthy life that Paul prays about, that pleases God. The second participle is growing. He says, living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing Him in every way leads to bearing fruit in every good work. It also leads to growing in the knowledge of God. It will lead us to growing in the knowledge of God. Knowledge here, in this phrase, is not just knowing about somebody. It's knowing. This is a relational term. So what Paul is saying is, if you have a more modern translation, you'll see it there in front of you. He's saying that one of the results of living a worthy life and pleasing the Lord is that you will be getting to know God better and better. You'll be growing in the knowledge of God. It's a relationship statement. Many of us have experienced that, right? In our relationship with God. We knew about Him. And for some of us, that's why we committed our lives to Him. But as we have begun to live our life in relationship with God, we're starting to know Him better and better relationally. We know a lot of things about Him. But that's different from growing in our relational knowledge, getting to know Him better and better. I would guess most of us who have been walking with God for a lot of years can say, I know Him better than I did 5 years ago. The relationship has grown. I'm growing in my knowledge of God through my experience of living with Him and for Him. We have the blessing this summer of seeing three of our young couples get married. And got a little representation here of those three couples. What a blessing that is. But you know, there was a time when they just knew about that person they're getting married. They just knew about them. Somehow they came to know this person and knew some things about them because other people had told them. But then they kind of got together and developed a friendship, and they started knowing more things about them. And pretty soon, a lot of those things they knew about them led to an even closer relationship. And boom, they're going to get married. And if you're here and you're in one of those relationships, guess what? 10 years from now, I pray that you will be able to say you have grown in your knowledge of that person. And you will mean, I don't just know about this person anymore, what led me to marry this person. I have grown to know him or her better and better and better. That's what Paul's talking about. It's not, I pray that you'll learn a lot about God. No, I pray that you will live a worthy life and please him by growing in your knowledge of him, getting to know him better and better. The third participle, verse 11, being strengthened with power for endurance and patience. He says, I pray that you will come to know the will of God, that the Spirit of God would fill you with knowing His will. And as you follow that will, you'll live this worthy life that pleases God. And one of the results of that is that you will be strengthened. You will be being strengthened in your life by God's power. And he gets specific. It's not just general you'll be strengthened. Two things. He says, being strengthened with power for endurance and patience. You see, even if you don't know someone, even if you don't know anybody in a church filled with believers, you can count on the fact that they need endurance and they need patience. So you can pray for them along that line. People can pray for our church, not knowing anybody here, but they can pray that we would have the strength to endure and be patient. It's a no-brainer. We all need those two things. Endurance is about circumstances. Endurance is about standing, remaining courageously through whatever's going on, no matter how hard it is. That's endurance. It has to do with not quitting, not running away, not giving up. It's to stand firm and courageously through whatever's happening. You ever needed that? Paul says, I pray for you Christians in that church that you would be strengthened by God's power so you'll have endurance to stand through whatever circumstance comes your way. And then he says that you'll be strengthened for patience. Patience has to do with people. Okay? So kind of jot that down. Endurance is about circumstances. Standing firm, walking through difficult circumstances. Courageously. Not giving up. But patience has to do with people. In older translations of the Bible, it's called long-suffering. Long-suffering. It's the idea of having a long fuse with people. Patience. And oh God, we need that, right? We need that. And Paul knew that. He'd been around long enough to know that every group of believers is going to go through some kind of difficult situation. And so he says, I pray for you that you would be strengthened by the power of God so that you would have endurance in those circumstances. But he also knew that every church is full of people. And so he prayed that God would strengthen them and give them patience. Long-suffering with people. The last participle is in verse 12. He says, and if you're following God's will, living that worthy life, pleasing to the Lord, this is what will come of it. Giving joyful thanks to the Father. If you know God's will and you're following it, you're going to live this worthy life that pleases God, and the result will be you will be a grateful person. You will be a thankful person who is giving joyful. Notice, it's not giving thanks, giving joyful thanks. For what? Well, verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Interesting choice of words. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Paul says, Colossian Christians, I don't know you. I've heard about you. I know that you have responded to the gospel of Christ. You're following him. And he says, I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The Spirit will help you know his will. As you follow his will, you will live a worthy life that pleases God. And when you do that, you'll be bearing fruit in good works. You'll be growing to know God better and better. God will be strengthening you for endurance and patience. And you will be giving joyful thanks because God qualified you for heaven, for your inheritance. It reminds me of John 1:12. But as many as received him, Jesus, what? He gave the right. He qualified you to be called children of God. And all that goes along with that, including your inheritance, which is in heaven. And Paul says, I'm praying that you will be people that will be giving joyful thanks to God because he qualified you through his salvation to have the hope of heaven. But not only that, that you would give joyful thanks. Verse 13, for he rescued you. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Do you remember being there? Do you remember being in the dominion, the kingdom of darkness? Do you remember when God rescued you from that? He not only rescued you from darkness, but what does it say? And he brought us, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of light. That's what happens to us, friends, when we come to salvation. We are qualified for the hope of heaven. But we're also rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and we are transferred into the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of Jesus, God's Son. You remember that transfer? Rescued, transferred. One kingdom, darkness, to another, light. Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. He says, in that salvation, we were redeemed. We experienced redemption. Freed from the chains of sin. Freed from the bondage we lived in to sin. We were freed. We were redeemed. And not only that, he says, and we were forgiven of our sins. The sins that came between us and God, the sins that needed to be judged and paid for eternally, forgiven, out of the way, through Jesus and what he did. And so Paul says, those are valuable things. Those are great things. You were saved. And in that, you were qualified for the hope of heaven. You were transferred, rescued from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. In that salvation, you were forgiven of your sins and freed from bondage to sin. And he says, I pray that you will be people who never stop giving joyful thanks for that. When was the last time you gave joyful thanks for your salvation? Do you value it enough to be giving joyful thanks? Do you appreciate your salvation enough to be a person who gives joyful thanks for it? Paul says, that's what I'm praying. So you can go back to what he's saying. And he's saying to these people, he says, I pray for you a lot, frequently. And this is what I pray. I ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through spirit-given wisdom and knowledge so that you might live a worthy life that pleases God, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, getting to know him better and better, being strengthened with power for endurance in circumstances, patience with people, and giving joyful thanks for your salvation. That's what he prayed. And did you know you can pray that for any believer? That is a relevant prayer for any follower of Jesus Christ. Every Christian needs that prayer. And you can pray that prayer for individuals by name, whether you know them or don't know them. You can pray that prayer for churches, whether you know the people in that church or not. Because if they are followers of Christ, they need this prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians. And so, we are going to practice this prayer. We're going to practice it. And you notice on the bottom of your study sheet, we have a prayer that comes from this passage, what Paul prayed. And I encourage you to cut this off and keep it somewhere in your Bible, somewhere that's even more visible. I hope there aren't many things that are more visible than your Bible, but keep it somewhere and use it. That's the idea of this. Paul prayed this. It's still relevant. You know, even when you don't know what to pray for somebody, you know, it's like I can't pray for somebody unless they're going through a problem. I can't pray for somebody unless they have a health need. I can't pray for somebody unless they have a material need. Who says? You can pray for these spiritual things that they need anytime. You don't need the details. You can pray for any believer this prayer. I would appreciate it if you prayed this prayer for me. So we're going to practice praying this for someone. And to just give an example, now you notice on the sheet there's some blank spaces. That's where you would put the person's name that you're praying for. The prayer is worded here as though you're praying for a group, so you're going to have them and they there. But if you're praying for an individual, you would use he, she, him, her, that type of thing, and their name. Brother Cal, is it okay if I pray for you? Okay. As an example, I want to pray this prayer for Cal, right? Fellow believer, he needs this, just like we all do. I may not know anything going on in his life, but I know he needs this. So pray with me as I pray for Cal. Heavenly Father, thank you for Cal. Would you fill him with the knowledge of your will? By your Holy Spirit, please give him the wisdom and understanding to learn what your will is as he searches the scriptures. Help him to live the kind of life that pleases you in every way. Help him to bear fruit in his good works as he serves you and others who are around him. Help him to grow in his relationship with you. May he get to know you better and better. I ask you to strengthen Cal with your power so that he can have endurance in every difficult situation and patience toward all people in his life. Father, also help him to be joyfully thankful because of what you've done for him through Jesus. Keep him grateful that you have forgiven him and freed him from bondage to sin. May he realize that he is no longer living in the kingdom of darkness, but in Christ's kingdom of light, looking forward to the wonderful hope of heaven. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? That was Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Didn't know them. Had never been there. And he knew he could pray this prayer and it would be relevant. I think we can learn something from that. And so right now, I'd like you, where you're sitting, to think of one other follower of Christ that you know. Well, pick somebody you know, okay? Pick someone you know, a fellow believer. You may not know what their needs are right now, what their material, physical needs are, what they're going through, but you can pray this for them. So, let's bow. You don't have to close your eyes, because you don't know this prayer by heart. But I want you to plug in the name of that believer. Could be a person here, someone somewhere else that you know who's a follower of Christ. And pray these things for that person. All right? Let's practice it. So you can get started. And then I'll pray to close. Father in heaven, thank you for this example you've given to us from the Apostle Paul. To think that he would pray this prayer while in prison, in chains, dealing with his own difficult situation. That he would pray this prayer for people 900 miles away he didn't even know. Father, that speaks to me. Father, help us to perhaps commit to at times to take this prayer of Paul's and to actually pray it for fellow believers we know. They need everything in this prayer, Father. Even people we don't know. Father, maybe we've heard about somebody like Paul did. Heard about their Christian lives. Heard about what's going on in their lives. And even though we haven't met them, Lord, you might prompt us to pray. And these are things we can pray, knowing that they need every one of these things. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to take something important away from this time today that will help our prayer life. And in that way, help whoever we're praying for. In Christ's name, amen.
We have a final song if you'd like to stand.